Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
This is awesome. This is awesome. Listen, I brought the heavyweight today. But listen, in stature, not in, you know, any other reason. Anyway, this is how husbands put their foot in their mouth, you know, so just so you know, you're not alone. I do it too. Summit family, welcome to church this morning. A couple things that I'd like to remind you about. As you see at the front here, we have our prayer board and our miracle board. How many of you here when the declaration went out over the house that we will set our prayers in one place, believing for them and praying over them so that we can see the transference into the miracle? Did anybody bring a picture, a note, anything for the prayer board today that we can begin to pray over now? Okay, I encourage you, if you have not, make a note, put a reminder in your phone. How many of you don't roll with the smartphone? Okay, that's what I thought. So set a reminder, because I know, how many of you would say, I have something that I'm praying through right now, or I'm praying over? Okay, the majority of us, whether we raise our hands or not, there is something in our lives that we're praying for right now, whether it be a family member, whether that be for healing, whether that be in the financial realm, career. There is something, and we want to set it. It could be anonymous. We can set it on the board so that we could just pray into it, pray over it. Our intercessory team will be faithful to watch over it and pray over it so that we can watch as you walk up to that board. Come on, somebody. As you walk up to that board and grab it off the prayer board and set it on the miracle board. How many of you are excited to see that? All right. Did I almost hit you? Like I'm over here. Be careful. Okay. And then also tonight, Heather and I will be ministering on parenting this morning, both at this service and 11:30. But tonight we are moving into what we did really was we grabbed a hold of what the Lord was already doing and not really allowing us very often to preach the same message three times, you know, whether it be Pastor Chris or somebody else coming in that night, that we just, the service at 5 p.m. is its own animal. It's its own service, you know. So we've just dubbed it the wild card service because we don't know what the Lord's going to do. You know, if you've been online this week, you've watched as the promotion has gone around. And it's literally the tagline for it will be anything can happen here. We know that God moves in the 9 a.m. Okay, you guys like amen. 11:30 be a little more, you know, rambunctious because they've been up, they ate their old meal, they went for a run, they've been to the gym, you know. But we know that God moves in any time we gather together. But there's something about a 5 p.m. service that says, you know what, I really want to be there tonight. You know, 5 p.m. is a crucial service. And not saying that we can't and we're not seeing fruit in these services. But we invite you back for tonight. You know, we'll call it a comeback service. We'll call it a bring them in service. Back in the day, if you know anybody who walked through the Latter-day Revival, they used to do an evening service through and after the Latter-day Revival that would be specifically for outreach. It would be for specifically unbelievers. Now we know, as Ty would tell you, the evangelism happens outside of the church. We understand that, and we need to be doing that. But if your form of evangelism is saying, hey, why don't you come to church with me? You know, that's a start, you know. And if your neighbors, your friends, your enemies come in and they begin to see healing, you know. How many of you want to bring an enemy? You're like, man, they need to get saved. Yeah. All of us, we're all like, yeah, I'm not going to raise my hand because I'm more spiritual than that. No. We're all like, yeah. Just let the Lord do the work, you know. But when they come in and they see, you know, and they watch as they receive something that they never thought they would. It doesn't happen any better than that. You know, when Jesus comes in and changes the situation, changes the life, you have nothing to say after that. You're like, yeah, that's what he does, you know. That's just the way he reacts. But listen, we're excited. I'm excited here. Y'all haven't seen this lady much, but here she is, you know. And here's a praise report. It's going out on live stream. We weren't going to say anything, but I just got to say it. Our house sold. We just, listen, intercessors, pray Tuesday through the home inspection, you know, it's just so that there's a finality to it. I hate the home inspection. I hate all of that stuff. I'm glad I'm here and yeah. She's got to suffer through it. You know, she gets to go back tomorrow morning. But yeah, house sold, and we were looking at houses yesterday. So you're stuck with us is basically what I'm saying. All right. Yeah. So, but yeah, I'm so excited that she's here today. We've walked in this journey of parenting for 23 years now. And it has been everything, you know, and we sit here today walking through some of the deepest and darkest seasons with our children and some of the greatest seasons with our children. And we don't have it perfected at all. You know, we try to be the greatest example that we can be to our children, but sometimes we fall short. You know, when our oldest daughter, Sydney, she was very, very young. She was maybe 2 years old, to the point where you could talk, but you don't know what you're saying yet. You know, you kind of have an understanding of what you're saying, but you don't know what you're saying. We're driving. Heather worked a job that took her into shift work, so she was up early and gone, and I was dropping my daughter off at the babysitter. And just outside of where we live, there was a three-way stop. And I remember going to the stop sign. In those days, I didn't wear a seatbelt. You know, that was just, I was that cool, you know. And I rolled through this stop sign. And all of a sudden, I hear the sound of screeching tires behind me. And this police officer pulls up and pulls me over, comes to the window. I have my daughter in the back. I'm trying to be the greatest example I could be. And then a cop's got me pulled over, you know. So he looks in the window and he says, sir, do you know why I pulled you over? And I really didn't know. So I wasn't gonna sell myself out because I wasn't wearing a seatbelt. I didn't know really what I was doing wrong. So I was like, no, I have no idea. You know, and he said, well, you rolled through the stop sign. You didn't make a full stop at the stop sign. And then he looks in the back seat and he sees Sydney and he leans in and he says, oh, hey, how are you today? And she looks at him bold face and says this, are you a good cop or are you a bad cop? And he just leans back out of the window, looks at me, and he goes, just make a full stop next time. Come on. So we've taught her how to talk herself out of tickets, you know. But that's just, you know, we try to listen. We're here today to laugh, and we're here today just to talk through this thing. We don't have it perfected, but to let you know that you're not messing this whole thing up. You will not mess up your children. Come on, somebody. Yeah, see, three of us got that, you know. We're like, oh, I thought I was, you know. But yeah, I'm gonna let Heather get into some stuff here, and we're gonna work off each other like you know, just like Pastor Chris and Pastor Nikki did last week. So I want you guys to enjoy this, and so take it away, baby.
All right. Well, it's good to be here. It's good to see all of you. When I think of parenting, I think of humility. Right? Everything's going good, and then you have children, and they humble you. Come on, who's been humbled by their children time and time again? And I think that's just the Lord just working on our heart. But today we wanted to talk about, we've got three little sections here. We were divvying stuff up last night, just things that we think are crucial. And again, like Jamie said, we do not have this thing figured out. As soon as you think you have it figured out, somehow we lose the faith in God, because we've come up with a formula. And that's when God's like, that's not working. And that's one thing we've learned. We learned it a really tough way, but we're glad that we learned it. So the first part is called parenting by faith and not fear. And as parents, we often can parent by, well, if we do that, they're going to make this decision. And we live with fear in here, again, coming up with a formula of rights and wrongs and how to do this. And that's not really what it's about at all. It's complete opposite. It's saying, God, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to surrender control. I'm going to be faithful to be a good steward of what you've entrusted me with, believing that you're going to work all things together for good. Amen? Takes the pressure off. When you do that, you're just like, whew. All right, God, you're in control. I'm entrusted, but you're in control. Any control freaks? Yeah. So on any personality thing, Jamie's the inspiring parent. And I'm the warden.
So, when we were originally transitioning here, and I was going to be here in January, and, you know, Heather was going to come later because of Ryan, Jace wanted to come, and I asked Joey if she would come too. And Joey's like, no, Joey's a mama's girl. I mean, I wish she was a daddy's girl, but she's a mama's girl. And Hunter, my 19-year-old son, he goes, Joey, what are you doing? Dad's the chill parent. I almost want to go there and just hang with Dad, you know? But anyway.
Yeah, so that's just how it is. I'm fun once all the work's done, right? Once all the work's done, I can be.
Work's never done.
Yeah, that's right. That's true. Okay, moving right along. We are parenting by faith, not fear.
Yeah, that's right.
So the first thing we want to talk about is family culture. So every family carries a family culture. So for us, it's hard because sometimes you don't identify your own culture. You just think, well, that's how we do things, but that becomes your family culture. So in our house, we're very competitive. We love God. We play a lot of sports. It doesn't matter if we're playing headbands or go fish or we're playing whatever it is, it's like we are all in. We've had people come over to play games with our kids, like some of our youth and young adults, and Jamie will have the headbands on. And then it becomes the kids are off to the side and we are going at it. Like, we love sports, we love God, we love to travel, we love food. These are just things that our family is known for. Entrepreneuring, pioneering, we love a challenge, we love to take risk. But then we have friends who are, they love to read. And I'm like, wow, that's amazing. You love to read? But that's just their family culture. There's different things. They don't want to eat out. They would rather save their money. I'm like, wow, you know how to save money too? But there's different family cultures and different people, and you learn different things. But it's based around your passions and your convictions. And so there's convictions we might have that you might not, or vice versa. And that's the beauty in the kingdom, is that the Lord might be working something out of us. So we've put a conviction in place in our home that maybe you don't struggle with, or that hasn't been a stronghold for you. Does that make sense? And so our own convictions, we don't want it to be condemnation on another family. So family culture is very personal. There's some majors in family culture as well. So one of ours, we're just going to talk about things. And our children, sometimes I'm like, have we ever talked about this? They're like, yes, Mom, we know. I'm like, all right, I just want to make sure I covered our basis there. But preferring one another, has anyone ever said that to your children? Can you let your brother go first? Can you let your sister go first? You know, preferring one another. We don't have that mastered. We say it all the time, but it's constant. But we know that if we don't teach them now to prefer one another in the workplace or when they get married, they'll become very selfish. It'll become a me and an entitlement. So at a young age, if we can teach them to prefer one another, to lay their life down for one another, not to lay their brother out, but to lay their life down. And so we're still working on that. Definitely don't have it mastered, but that's something we constantly say around our house. The next thing, pretty much every day they leave the house, is, remember, your associations determine your destinations. They're like, yeah, Mom, we know. But really calling them to remember who they hang around, like who you roll with is who you're going to become. And so you want to be rolling with people that you can take higher, that take you higher. And that doesn't mean that you aren't influencing the people around you, but who you spend the majority of your time with, you become like. We all know it. We've all been there. Did you want to say something to that?
No, I was just
going to. You're agreeing. That was a good point, Harry. Yeah.
Amen.
Speaking truth. This is another one. And it's probably because I'm like all in or all out or black and white. But speaking truth. There was this one time in our house. So Jamie, again, he believes the children all the time.
To a fault. Listen.
Yeah.
To a fault. If anybody came up with the term in our house, live by or parent by faith, not fear, that was this guy right here. Only because I trust my children to the place of fault where if they're going to tell me that they're not doing that, I have enough trust to believe that they're telling me the truth. Now, I've been duped on a few occasions. But my whole thing was, and it's because of my upbringing, is I don't want to live doubting my children, because that's a horrible place to be. And what she's about to say is not wrong, it's not bad, but this is where I was. I grew up in a house that I was always doubted, I was never good enough, I could have done more, I could have skated harder, stuff like that. And I didn't want to be that to my children.
Mm-hmm. So speaking truth, and I remember one time Jamie and I were out for dinner and we had come home and the basement window was busted. So we have five children. We have three girls and two boys. Our youngest is here. She's 10 and our oldest is 23. And we came home and the window's busted. And I was like, so what happened to the window? Oh, man, and it's like a little basement window. And Hunter, our oldest son, he was like, well, I was playing hockey in the basement and my stick hit the window. And I was like, oh, yeah. So we have this thing in our house and we don't believe you. We say, oh, yeah, out of the side of our mouth, like, oh, yeah, good story. So, and Jamie's like, oh, did you, buddy? That's okay. And I'm like, you mean to tell me you actually think that's how the window broke? Jamie's like, well, yeah, it's possible. I'm like, I don't even play hockey, but I feel like that's, no. Sure enough, 2 years later, it comes out. Hunter's laughing his head off. He's like, you know, that window actually broke because when Dad was gone, I had his bow out and I was shooting it in the basement. I was like, see, remember that? That was a good one.
Keep preaching,
babe. But we always tell our children, just tell us the truth. And you know how people say, I won't be mad if you tell me the truth, but there'll be consequence. I'll probably be mad if you told me the truth, but I'll be a lot more mad if I find out later. So just confess. That's what the Word of God says, is to confess to one another. And so we want it to be a safe place for our kids to come and tell us the truth. And actually, I asked our oldest to, because do you ever just feel like you've really messed up on parenting? Anyone? You know, you tuck your kids in at night, and you're like, wow, they actually are beautiful creatures. And one thing, our oldest is an introvert, and she said, what I love is that we always talked about things. Always had those moments of, hey, we're having a family meeting, and they're all like, oh, great, what happened? You know, but pulling them together and just having those awkward, tough, but really good conversations with our children, just asking them things that need to be asked, and questioning them on things or just finding out where their heart's at on different situations. And honestly, it's always a lot of fun. Starts out pretty intense, but by the end, you know when you've confessed something or something's come to light or you realize you're all on the same page, just like a huge weight has been lifted off. And so in parenting, create a culture where your children can come and talk to you. And if they don't want to talk to you, create a culture where you can pull them down on the couch and make them talk. Because I think that's vital. We've learned as a family, more is caught than taught. Did I say that right? Caught than taught, yes. So some families will gather for devotion. Some will sit and study the Word. We typically will try to gather for devotion when we're all home, just kind of bringing everyone together. But in our family culture, we've really seen that what our children notice most is us living daily life together. And so whether it be, I remember Jamie was at a hockey, I think you were in Chicago, and there was a homeless man, and I can't remember what he went through. But Jamie had called him out and started praying for him, and one of our other kids took a picture, almost seeing like, this isn't just a Sunday thing, this is how our dad lives. This is what he does. And so I think you can read a lot from the Word, which is powerful, but when you can model this in action, in community, and your kids are constantly a witness to that, they're starting to see, hey, this is the real deal. Hey, this isn't just here, you know, but this is practical. This is life-giving. And so I wanted to read in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 to 9. This isn't like really my Bible. Well, it is, but I was trying to pack everything in one bag. It's like a challenge. Anyone else have to do that? Like, I'm not paying for a bag. I'm going to get everything in one bag. So somehow this is what came with me. So I probably can't even see it, but.
And your clothes come out with like a crumpled piece of paper.
Yes.
I couldn't do that.
I know. So Deuteronomy 6, and it just goes through here, the greatest command. Let's start at verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk about them when you sit down in your home and when you walk on the road, when you lie down and when you rise up. And this to me is just, man, talk about God everywhere. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, bring your children alongside of what you're doing in everyday life. It's not just specific to Sundays. It's not just specific to ministry. It's bring your children alongside. And people often say that to us is, how do you break down ministry and family? And for us, really, when God called us to ministry, he called our family. And so it's never just the Jamie and Heather show, or it's just about Pastor Jamie and Heather. It's about our whole family. And so there's times we've said to our children, there was a need that came up in our community. We live in a community, it was high risk and a lot of newcomers. So it was very low income where our church was. And there was a need for a soccer program. And so we had said to our children, hey, they've asked us if we would run a soccer program, because I used to work at the community center. And but in order to do that, that would mean that you guys can't play soccer in your regular league. And they're all kind of like, okay. And I said, but if we did that, that means you could play with these other kids. It wouldn't be as high level yet. And they all said, yeah, we want to do that. And through their laying their life down, they were able to be a part of designing jerseys and picking out uniforms and seeing the hand of God, because we didn't have the finances, but praying, Lord, we need you to provide jerseys, cleats, shin pads, fields. We need all of this, which is a few thousand dollars. We didn't know how it was going to happen. Our church rallied around the vision. Our children said, hey, man, we want to jump on board with that, because realizing it's not just, well, this is what we're doing as a family and you're coming alongside. Now, there's time for that, but there's also time to say, are you guys willing to lay this down? Because I don't want to be at a soccer field like 8 nights a week. That's good, because there's only 7. but you know what I mean. Sports families, we know. And so through that, 120 kids a year come through this league because the kids decided, hey, man, we want this to be part of our ministry too. And so in a culture of what you've been called to, whatever sphere God's called you to, bring your families alongside. Because then it's not just, oh, mom and dad have been called away, but it's like, this is our mission. This is what the Lord's called us to do. And you kind of serve each other in that. Does that make sense? Okay. I think that's it. Do you want to jump in on the?
Yeah, I mean, like we said in the beginning, we have not perfected this. We have not. We have had many successes, but we've also had many failures. You know, we often equate, and this is us being very very vulnerable in this moment. We often equate what our children do to be a direct reflection on how we've raised them. We have to understand that we, you know, the Bible in Proverbs 22 and 6, it says, dedicate your children to God and point them in the way they should go. And the values that they have learned from you will be with them for life. And we have to understand that we raise these young ones to be adults, to be critical thinkers, and sometimes because of their associations and because what they've allowed in, they make decisions. And you know, we can't look any further than the prodigal son and his father when he said, Dad, give me my inheritance, you know, and so that I can go and do with it what I want it now. And the father did what he knew to do in the moment, and he gave it over. But what he never stopped trusting in was God and the value system that he put in his son. So much so that the Bible says that when the son came to, he realized what mess he had gotten into and how he had it better in his father's house. And the Bible says that literally, as the son was making his way home, while he was still out there, while he was still afar off, the father saw him. You know what that means? Is the father was looking for him. The father was waiting for him. The father was ready for him. In such a way that when he got back to the house, confessed what he had done and asked forgiveness, the father said to the servant, go and get his robe. Whose robe? His robe and his ring. Meaning that he never packed it away. He never stopped believing that his son would come home. He knew that if what he said in his son had value, his son would turn to that. So we as parents, we might, and for some of us who have older children, we might be thinking right now, what have we done? You know, I want to encourage you, don't stop interceding. Don't stop praying. Don't stop believing that what you said inside of them has value. You understand what I'm saying? Is this making sense? I want you to know that you have not lost them. They have not gone forever. Because you can call that seed. You can call that out. The thing that you've invested in them, you can call that back. And God is faithful. Amen? And he's good. And God has the ability to win them again. Amen? Amen.
Amen.
And that's where the prayer board comes in. Come on, somebody. That's see how I did? See what I did? Okay.
Another thing that we've come across, so for some reason, how many parents in here have had their children go through a faith crisis, like been like, is God even real? And you're like, ugh. Is God real? I homeschooled you for 8 years, and you're asking me if God is real? The whole reason I even did that was so that you would know, keep you...
We should have just put you in the system.
And so one thing that we constantly say is the word of God. Well, it says in 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And in those moments, we have said to our children, okay, what about the time you had a prophetic dream and then this happened? What about the time that you saw God heal this person when we laid hands on them? What about the time we didn't have money for this and we prayed and God provided? And then they sit there and they have their own encounters, their own experiences, because there will be a shift one day where it goes from my faith and sharing everything to them saying, this is my faith. And as a parent, that's a scary thing. But we know that God is faithful, and we know that if we can show them the power of God, not just talk, and that's what I mean about creating experiences with them or letting them see the hand of God on your life and sharing about it. We don't share every detail with our children, but even it's funny, Ryan woke up Wednesday morning, and Ryan has a lot of prophetic dreams, but I never realized they're prophetic until later. Because I'm usually like, okay, that's great, but can you get your coat and just hang it up? So anyways, she woke up. Jamie's like, yeah.
Yeah, I'm the chill parent.
So Ryan woke up on Tuesday morning. She goes, yeah, I had a dream that I walked around the corner and the house was sold. And I was like, oh, cool. It's been on the market for 5 weeks. Okay, yeah, great. Eventually it's going to sell. Literally that night is when the offer came through. You know what I mean? And so I said to her, that was a prophetic dream. And, you know, she said back to me, it's like, do you know where my volleyball jersey is? But it's still, I kept saying, you heard from the Lord. The Lord spoke to you, to us, to confirm in our heart. Don't lose sight. I'm taking care of it. And he sold it. And so we wrote that down again, because it's going to be one of those things in the future. I'll have to say, but you do hear from the Lord. When you think you don't, you do. God is speaking to you in the night. He can speak to children. Why? Because he's spoken to you time and time again. And so it is vital that they know that God is real and that there's power behind him. And again, I want to hit on what I kicked off in the beginning, is it's not about a method. And so our oldest, we had her in public school. And I remember she came home from school one day, and she's super introverted, which is funny, but she came home and she had, what do you call those things?
Clipboard.
And she goes, I have 22 people who would like to come to church on Sunday. And I was like, oh, great. Like, we drive a car. Okay, so Jamie, we're going to have to do several rounds to get all these kids to church. And so, and we lived up north, which probably is nothing like here, but the snow was crazy. And I think that Sunday it snowed. Yeah. But anyways, there's different ways, because I know if you homeschool, you think that's the only way your child will ever stay on course, you know? Or you think if they're in the Christian school system, like our kids are in the Christian school system, we've done it all. We've done public, we've done homeschool, we've done Christian education. And in all, there is such benefits, but there's also blind spots you have to watch for. And so I don't want you to think it's about a formula, because when we homeschooled, I thought we found the formula. Our kids are going to be perfect. They're going to be radical for Jesus. Might wear weird clothes, but you know, that's okay. Come on, it's a homeschooler joke. No, okay, sorry. Just checking to see if anyone's got an offendable heart. But I think even in that, I took my faith away. We started doing that in faith, and then I kind of thought, well, we've got the formula. And then when our oldest daughter hit a little bump in the road, I was like, we've taken the faith and the trust out of God in raising our children, and we've made it about a method. And so as parents, just constantly seeking the Father. You know, if there's anything I'm missing, if there's anything we need to be instilling, let us know. But what I love most is the village that surrounds children. Find yourself a village, because you can say something to your children, and then Holly and Si, I can say something to my children, and it's like, well, you know, as Holly and Si said, I'm like, praise the Lord. Well, I'm glad you're getting it somewhere. But find, you know, like you can say the same thing, and you're just like, okay, great. But your children need a village. You need a village. You need a safe place to come where people can reaffirm and encourage and exhort your children. It's vital. It is vital for your children to see other children on fire for God. It is vital for your children to see other parents parenting in the same way. Because you seem weird in some circles and in other circles. You're like, no, man, we're not weird. We're set apart. You know, and so it's getting your children surrounded by like hearts and like minds. Yeah, so release control, embrace stewardship. That's a big thing. It's just parenting by faith and not fear. If I can hammer one thing in. You want to add anything to that? Okay, so we're going to talk about spiritual sonship as well. We wanted to talk about the natural and about the spiritual because both are vital. We both are going to have people who pull from us spiritually, or you might be a son or a daughter at this point. You've got people in your life that are mentors or fathers or mothers in the faith for you as well. But first, we want to talk about Saul. Saul was anointed as king, and he was disobedient. David played for Saul when he had tormenting spirits. It was like David came in, and can you imagine just calling someone and they just come in and sing to you? Just lay there. And the tormenting spirits left, and it was just like the peace was reigning. But David was so full of zeal that for God that he went out and he decimated Goliath. We all know the story. And in 1 Samuel 18:2, it said that Saul was excited. He took that day and he said, I want to bring David into my house. I don't want him to be in his father's house anymore. And it says that David went wherever Saul went. It was kind of like, you're coming with me. I can see the favor of God on you. I want you beside me. Then things got a little bit nasty because once David was set over men because Saul realized he was a skilled fighter, then David started decimating the Egyptians. He started decimating people. And so it was like, yes, he's winning the war. This looks great for our army. But then all of a sudden, your spiritual son starts getting praised. Hey, you know, Saul kills his thousands, but David kills his 10,000s. And so that orphan spirit rose up in Saul and started saying, hey, I've got to do something with him because I can't handle him being praised over me. Does anyone know what I'm talking about here? And it says that this displeased Saul when the people were cheering and when the people were celebrating and dancing and saying, Saul killed his thousands, David killed his 10,000s. It displeased Saul. How many people would be displeased? They might be like, well, this is awkward. I've chosen this guy and now they're praising him. And as fathers and mothers in the faith, that can happen. And we have to be strong enough to be excited, to be like, man, I'm glad he's on my team, yeah. Right? To be celebrating that. Because investing in sons isn't to expand our influence, it's to expand his kingdom. And when we can get that mindset that this really is about Jesus and setting people free, we're not going to care who gets the glory. We're not going to care who's being celebrated as long as God is being honored and God is being exalted. We're happy to have the ringer on our team. Does that make sense? We're happy to have the most anointed and the most favored on our team. And it doesn't mean you don't have heart checks. We're all going to have heart checks sometimes along the way, like, ooh, what was that? That was ugly. I need to get on my face and say, Lord, take that out. You know, I want to be able to celebrate my sons and daughters. And a great example of that, did you want to jump in on that? I feel like you did. Okay.
No, I'm ready.
Because I'm going to jump to Timothy and Paul.
Okay, you carry
on. Okay. And Timothy and Paul is a great example. It says in 1 Timothy 1:2, Paul refers to Timothy as his true son. So this wasn't a natural son. This was a spiritual son in the faith. He gave honor and credit to his mother and to his grandmother. It was like, Paul wasn't saying, well, I raised this guy. I created him. I was like, he identified this young man has already been invested too, but I'm going to take him a step further. And I think as parents, I get excited when people invest in my children. right? Like, I'm not like, well, I'm the one who needs to raise them, and I'm going to invest what I can. But I realize one day, and I pray one day, there's a Paul that comes into their life and says, I see the call of God on you. We carry similar DNA, and this is where we need to go. Amen? It's like, I want people to breathe on the gifts in my children in a way that maybe we couldn't. We raise them to a part, and I don't become, I can't think of the word. They don't discount me anymore, but it's like this person is taking them to where God's called them to be. Yeah, useless to them. And Paul was such an exhorter. When you read through Timothy, I just love it. He's cheering for him. He's exhorting him. He's assuring him he's able to do all that God has called him to do. He wasn't looking at all his shortcomings, he was saying, no, you can do this. Remember what was spoken over you. He was giving him assurance and encouragement. Paul was strong enough to make Timothy greater than him, yet diligent enough to never let that happen. So he was okay with saying, man, I'm going to make you greater than me, but I'm not going to become irrelevant to you because I'm going to keep running after the Lord too. I'm going to keep sowing into you. Paul was motivated by passion and love. He didn't carry that orphan spirit. He carried a true father's heart to say, let's go. We've got things to do. You can do this. He cast that fear out of him, any doubt, any inadequacies. He said, come on, you've been called. You've been chosen, and kept breathing on that. So Paul celebrated victories where Saul was angry. Both of those sons, David and Timothy, could have been a massive asset to their fathers. But one chased them away, one was celebrated. When you know who you are, and we know when you know whose you are, nobody else's gifts should intimidate you. That's right. Because you know the race you've been called to run. And so your gift is a bonus to me. It doesn't take away from me. And so when you might feel that, and I just want to address that, that doesn't mean there isn't a time where something might make you uncomfortable, like... But when that happens, just surrender it to the Lord. Like, man, I want to be able to cheer for them. I want to see them run. I want to be able to be their greatest encourager. Be the encourager you never had. Be the person, that's what Jamie always says. Like, I want to be the father in the faith that maybe I didn't have when I was younger. I want to be that one to encourage and to spur people on. Because there's enough doubt flying around. There's enough people saying, you're not ready. There's enough. What we need is a person to say, just go get it. Just go do it. Just run. You just have to stay in your own lane. And are you willing to father those or to mother those who might surpass you? That's okay. That's actually a great thing. When you can father and mother people from a spot of humility to say, man, I'm a daughter of the King, but this girl, she's got the call of God all over her. And so I'm going to connect her to who she needs to be connected with because there's things I can add to her, but I also know there's other people in her life who need to work on her character in areas that maybe I've never experienced or I've never been a part of.
Sure, I'd love to. All right. Clapping with a microphone, you never really master it. It just doesn't look cool. So how many of you are familiar with the Miracle Mile? You ever heard of the Miracle Mile? It was a race that was ran in the 50s between two men. These two men, John Landy and Roger Bannister, one being a Brit, one being Australian, they were the first two men in history to break the 4-minute mile. And they pitted these two against each other to see who was really the fastest. You know, so as they ran the race, it was 1,000 meters. So as they ran the race, Roger Bannister was in the lead. And in the last, I think it was the last 90 meters, he looked over his left shoulder to see where the other runner was. And as he did, John Landy, being the opportunist, knew that he broke concentration on his goal and had that opportunity to pass him and won the race and became the fastest man in the world for that time. And what Heather's trying to reiterate to us and show us here is between David and Saul and Paul and Timothy, the difference was Saul kept his eyes on David. We even see where Saul lost authority when he eyed David from that moment on. He lost focus on what God called him to. Where Paul set his focus upon the goal, the finality, and to the finish line of where he was. And he was able to raise his son in a manner that was pleasing to God and really caused Timothy to become the man who he was supposed to be, right? So we just have to understand that you are not parent. Listen, your biological children, and those of you who don't have them yet, you will have biological children that grow up and run around your ankles. They will be the ones that you raise. You're responsible for them socially. You're responsible, we talked about this weeks ago, where you focus upon their character and help develop their character, and God will work on their call. You know, these are the ones that are in us. And when we receive spiritual sons and daughters, it's different. They might or might not have a basis of spirituality in them, but their character is already shaped. You might have to unteach some things, but the difference between a biological and a spiritual is nothing really, except that these ones grow up watching your very example. You have the opportunity to develop them socially and in character. Did you? Were you?
No, yeah, you can jump on.
Okay, so the last thing that we want to talk about, and we're gonna jump right into this, is releasing. Now we've had the opportunity. Really, we're actually about to take another step in our parenting. We're about to be grandparents in less than a month. Come on, somebody. That's exciting. Maybe not so much for her, but for me, I wanted to be a young grandpa.
Oh, yeah.
I really did. You know, I'm gonna be the coolest one too. I'm gonna be called Pop. Say it, Pop. You can start calling me Pastor Pop. You know, that's just how cool it's gonna be. But that's just another phase of what the Lord is now. Anyways, I'm not going to get way back into the beginning, but that's where we are right now. But we had an experience in 2016 where, you know, we weren't expecting it that early. We always knew that we want every single one of our children to be married young, because we have a good marriage and we know how much of a benefit it is. You know, we just want to get if you can, if you know that you're in with the one, just do it. Don't. What are you waiting for? You'll never have enough money saved up. You'll never. You know what I mean? You just. Anyway. Whew. Feel the Lord on that. No, I'm just joking. But we had this opportunity where Sydney was working for me at our company, covering a maternity leave, and she had been dating this guy for less than a year. They were been best friends for quite some time, and she walked into my office, and she was supposed to be booking a trip to go to California to see another friend. I said, hey, listen, you have to get that trip booked, because I got to get your holidays in here so I make sure that you're covered. And she started crying because she was so nervous to tell me, but she said, Dad, I don't know that I'm going to go because Evan and I want to get married. And I was like, huh? And I went through a similar experience when she was 16. When she texted me, I was at work, and she said, hey, Dad, can I take the car and go to the mall? And I said, can you not just go back to being 14 forever? Can we never have this conversation again? You know, but we really, as parents, our goal is we love the infancy stages. We love, you know, where Joey is now. We love the ages of discovery. The teenage years, it's an acquired taste, you know. Because when they think they know more than you, then you're like, oh, you. But, you know, we set our focus, we set our gaze upon the releasing. You know, that's what we're gunning for. We want to release them in the healthiest manner that we can, with the most tools in their toolbox, you know. And it's like a relay race, you know. And in talking to a actual track star who was a relay runner, this is what they said. They said, you don't worry. They practice most. You know what they practice most in a relay race is the passing off of the baton. But they become so perfect at it that they don't worry about it anymore. And they just said, listen, don't worry about dropping it. Just run, you know, because we don't have this perfect. We have not perfected this. There are so many elements that come into play. We just have to run. We have to run with the tools we've been equipped with to raise our children, you know. And Sydney was my girl. I mean, she was a daddy's girl. She was like the atypical daddy's girl and just loved on you, you know, in her own little way. But, you know, it was just we were just that, we had that relationship. And when she came into my office and told me that she wanted to get married, I'm like, I have to give you over to another man. I never wanted this day to come, but I always wanted it to come. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know what to do here. I'm so conflicted. You know? I want to bless it, but I want to keep you here forever, you know? But it was this is the moment that we lived for. This is the moment that we've waited for forever, you know? And we have to allow them. We laugh and we talk about our family culture. Our family culture doesn't have to become your family culture. And so it is with our children. You know, because the argument has always been forever and a day, you know, where are we spending Christmas morning? Every married couple, every newlywed has said this to each other. Where are we spending Christmas morning? Because you have your traditions and I have my traditions. But what we have to do is we can't be the parents that say, listen, you're coming to our house Christmas morning. We have to literally submit to now what they're developing as a family culture and say, what are you wanting to do? And fashioning our, creating a new culture in the midst of our culture. It'd be like a subculture. Get what? You get it? A subculture, you know? It'd probably sound better with Cy's accent, you know? But anyway, but Heather already touched on it. We might think, you know, in them, oh, we have to help them develop this culture because they're too young. They don't understand it, you know? They don't know what to do. They aren't ready to do this yet, you know? So we have to really be okay with allowing them to develop themselves and be developed. And we fail as fathers, and this is really what I want to hit on and just close out the service with. We fail as fathers and mothers. We fail as parents when we believe that what God has spoken to us ends with us. You know, if we ever thought for one moment that what God is speaking over us ends with us, we have the opportunity to invest it into our children. We have the opportunity to invest it into our spiritual children. But it was no surprise to the father when Joshua stepped up and had to be the man that brought the Israelites into the promised land. And everything that he was doing in Moses, see, he's doing things in you now as a parent that you might not understand. You might not, you know, you might not realize what God is really doing, but he's doing something in you so that you can in turn invest it into your children, whether it be biological or spiritual, so that when you are no longer here to run that race, to run out that assignment, they pick up where you left off. It's happened over and over and over in society. I mean, we look at anybody ever heard of the Staines family? They were missionaries into India. And Graham was there with his two sons. And one night after preaching, they went back to sleep in their station wagon. And militants had come in and burned the station wagon and ultimately killed Graham and his two sons. And they said when they recovered their bodies, Graham was leaned over his sons trying to protect them. But what happened in that, Graham did it in such a way that his wife and his daughter picked up where he left off and went back and ministered to the same tribes in India. You know, and this is what we want to do as parents, is we want to have the understanding that it doesn't end here. It doesn't end here. It's just a continuation on what has come through the family line, and we are just continuing to run out what God has called us to. You know, it was no surprise to the father when Joshua had to step up. Actually, Joshua was being prepared through his father, who was being prepared by the father. You know, so we have to pay attention to that as parents, you know, and we need to be strong enough to make them greater than us, yet diligent enough to never make that, or to never let that happen. And that's not a, you know, you stay down here statement. That's a, hey, listen, I am going to stay out front. I will never become irrelevant. I know Pastor Heather hit on it, but this is what I need us to understand, because so many fathers have just done it wrong. And that's not a judgment. That's just a statement. And we don't want to be. We can break that cycle. We make that determination that I'm going to break that cycle. My goal is to release them, whether it be my biological or my spiritual children, to release them into the fullness of God, into what God wants to do, into what he's doing. You know, a teacher will tell you how to do something where a father will show you how to do it. Will become the example, will go before you and say, hey, listen, I'm going to show you how to do it. You see, I told you the story about my dad and his grass cutting. You know, he was very anal retentive when it came to his grass. And he showed me for 14 years how to cut his grass. And I think I cut his grass twice, you know what I mean? But he was that example. You know, I hate lawn maintenance now, and it's probably because of that. But anyway, that's a horrible example, actually, now that I think about it. Sorry about that. Nathan, are, yeah. Come on, listen. It's all right. Remember, I'm the chill parent. I'm not mad. Is Nathan in the room? Where's Nathan at? Yeah, can you just come on up and accompany us here? And this is, you know, I want to close out with this because what I want us to do is I don't want us to live in what we have been doing. And some of us, we think, you know what, we're nailing. How many of you would say, honestly, man, I'm nailing parenting. I'm the greatest parent in the world. I got my hand up on purpose. You know, I'm nailing this thing. I'm doing an incredible job. This is fun, you know. But, you know, so we often will go through seasons. And I remember the hardest we went through a season. It was the first that we had ever gone through. And it was tough, man. It was super tough. It caused me to question a lot of things. You know, we had trusted God all of our lives with our children. You know, we had really given them over to Him, dedicated, whether it was, you know, formally in front of a church or just in our lives every day. We had gone through this situation, and it really caused me to get before the Father and ask Him to not only help me, but help the situation, help my daughter, you know, because I didn't even know what to do. I didn't know what to pray in this moment. But I knew that God had given us, and out of Psalm 127, verse 3 to 5, in the Passion Translation, it says this: children are God's love gift. They are heaven's generous reward. Children born to a young couple will one day rise to protect. Come on. And provide for their parents. Happy will be the couple who has many of them. That's why we went for five. A household full of children will not bring shame on your name, but victory when you face your enemies. And I knew this. I knew this in my heart. I knew this to be true. I knew that none of our children came by accident. I knew that none of our children came out of time, that God had a plan and He was unfolding it. And I began to speak that truth over the situation. I wasn't willing to allow the enemy to have any of my children, no matter how hard the situation. I wasn't willing. And lo and behold, God came through because He is good, cleared minds, cleared hearts, brought full repentance, and we saw great victory. Amen? That's what I want. I don't want in those times, and listen, this is the real deal. This is the vulnerability you get from parents who have made many mistakes but have had many more victories. We look at Bartimaeus. And the name Bartimaeus really means son of Timaeus. And Timaeus means nobleman. He was the son of a nobleman. But somewhere along the line, whether his father died or his father stopped caring for him, Bartimaeus ended up a beggar on the street. And I don't want in our situations where we feel like we're failing to give up. It's a time to buckle down. It's a time to step in. It's a time to go all out and say, listen, I know what it is. I'm a realist that says, this is my reality. But God's still speaking over my situation. There's a difference between reality and truth. Reality is what it is. Say what it is. Truth is, well, what's God saying about it? And there Bartimaeus was. He was a beggar. He was on his street. Listen. There are a bunch of blind beggars roaming around the church and roaming around our streets because their fathers stopped caring for them. And I want to be the one that gathers them in. He says, son, you're better than this. Son, there's a greater plan for your life. There's something for you to do. You look at Eli. Man, Eli had two sons that were They were horrific and horrible people. But Eli became so lazy in his parenting that he didn't even pay attention anymore. But he had a spiritual son. This is what I don't get, but I get it, you know? who is wrestling with this. I'm hearing something, but I'm not knowing what I'm hearing. We have to teach our children the difference between what they're hearing and who they're hearing. Because the world is speaking a message that is fully against God. But I'm going to tell you right now, parents, God can speak through the chaos. God can speak through the noise, and we have to train our children. And somewhere along the line, Eli had an experience with God because he knew there was something still in him that he knew that this might be the voice that you've been waiting to hear. And this might be the very reason that you are here. So son, next time you hear that, you go back and ask him, Lord, I'm here. What is it that you want? And wherever you are in your parenting, you might think, listen, you might be thinking, I've made a mess of this situation. Listen, 8 years ago, I thought I made a mess of everything. And I take full responsibility. I'm the priest of my home, man. I thought I lost it all. I thought that I was going to have to leave ministry, give it all up. But I wasn't willing to surrender to the enemy in that situation. And you cannot be willing to give up. And if you're here today, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to ask for anything. I'm just going to speak directly to your heart and pray that you receive this. You have a fresh start right now. And whether your child is 40, 30, 20, it doesn't matter. You go home, you call them up, you tell them that you love them. If there's forgiveness that needs to be extended, you say, I forgive you, or I ask that you would forgive me. Because no parent should be separated from their child. And you start now. Lord, I'm going to lift them up. I'm going to lift you up over their situation, and I'm going to go all in. I'm going to go all in. Then we begin to see those prayers moved from this board to this board. Amen? Amen. Church, we hope you got something out of this morning. You know, we want to bless you. Can we stand?
I just really feel to declare, if you guys just want to close your eyes. Because I feel like even when Pastor Jamie said, how many people feel like they're doing a good job? And nobody raised their hand. And I feel like that's just because we haven't perfected it. And I feel like once we transfer that control over to the Lord and say, God, I want to be faithful with what you've entrusted me with, there comes an empowerment that says, God, I'm going to do my best with what you've given me. And it doesn't mean you won't fall short. You know, there's some of you today who might say, well, yeah, I've messed up as a wife, but I'm still a good wife. But as a parent, man, it's different. You feel like the best parent at 2 p.m. and by 3 p.m. you're like, man, honestly, I said today I'm going to wake up and I'm going to be so patient. I'm like, boss, the bus is coming, right? And you're like, everyone get their stuff. And but I just feel like we want to declare over you guys.
Yeah.
Is that okay?
Thank you, Lord.
So, Lord, I just thank you so much for the fathers and mothers in this house, Lord. I thank you for the spiritual mothers and fathers in this house. And, God, today, I just want to release your love, Father God, through this place.
Yes.
Lord, and forgiveness, God, for areas that maybe we've fallen short, areas that maybe we've given up or said this is too hard or this has been too long. Long-suffering, God, we just pray that you'd give us the endurance to run this race as parents. Yeah. Lord Jesus, we pray for strategies from heaven, Father God, even to minister to some of the difficult children we might have, whether mentally, physically, spiritually, Lord Jesus. And God, I just pray that there would be an empowerment given in this house. We know, guys, you know in this house, Pastors Chris and Nikki are incredible spiritual parents, and I believe this house is going to be a haven for strong families.
Yeah, that's right.
For strong families. Thank so maybe Jesus. Where we've gone to the left or to the right, the Lord say, I'm going to straighten out that path. There's going to be good fathers and good mothers in this house who are going to be able to equip us to run the race. And so, Lord, I just ask even just to heal our hearts where we've fallen short. Lord, where there might be shame, that it would be gone in Jesus' name. Where there might be doubt, that this will never change. God, that it would be gone in Jesus' name. Lord, that you would give us a vision for our families. Lord, and I wrote something down here. I was just thinking last night, just as I was praying about the cloud of witnesses. This is our time, guys. This is our leg in the journey. We've been given that baton, and it's our time to run. And those who are coming behind us, we either can pass that baton off and let our legacy keep on going and keep on going. For generations, the legacy of faith has been handed off and handed off and handed off. And it's been handed to each one of us today. It's been put in our hand and it said, okay, run. Run, Heather. Run as far as you can. And then Joey's going to take that baton and she's going to keep going. And so we're going to fall short in different areas, but his grace is going to cover the gaps. His grace is going to cover. We are not perfect. He's the only perfect Father. But we have to pass that baton, and either we pass it like Paul did to Timothy. He said, run, you've been trusted. Look at the gifts you've been given. Look what God's called you to do. Go. Or we can be like Saul, and we can hold people back, and our legacy will die here. And so I just want to encourage you today, run the race. Run it well. Forgive yourself in areas you've fallen short. Man, we've all fallen short. But we're good parents. Why? Because we're here. We're in God's house. He's called us. He's chosen us.
So, Lord, we bless you. We thank you. Lord, we declare today that you are the God of our families. So, Lord, protect our hearts and watch over us as we do this, as we walk out this thing with fear and trembling. Lord, have your way in our houses and with our families. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 Church, bless you. Have an incredible day. If you're coming back, we'll see you in a half hour. But if not, have an incredible day and an incredible week.